May the Lord richly bless you for being faithful to the house of God. In the midst of the week, here you are. Appreciate it. That is commendable. I thank you so much for being faithful. As I've said earlier, time passed, that on Wednesday night is where you get the nuts and bolts that actually hold your walk with God together. You get the structure, the form. As I have taught before, apostolic patterns create apostolic disciplines. Apostolic discipline brings about apostolic demonstration. So as we are faithful, we conduct ourselves in a certain way. We are creating a pattern. As we mature in that apostolic pattern, we begin to develop. All of a sudden, things. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We'll read several verses there. I do feel like I have heard from the Lord tonight, and I do so hope and pray that this will feed your soul. In Matthew 14, verses 22 through 32, you there, just go ahead and say amen. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." For Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind. Please remain standing. Place your Bibles beside you this evening. Let's all pray together, asking God to anoint our understanding, our comprehension, allow our faith to be fed tonight by the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of God. I thank you for these faithful people tonight. I ask now that your word would permeate our hearts and the darkness of our lives, and that illumination of your spirit would resonate. I pray now, Lord, that strongholds would be broken, yokes destroyed, and the freedom and the liberty of the Holy Ghost dwell with us tonight. Anoint me to speak it and teach it, O Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the honor and the exaltation. Can we exalt the Lord tonight? Can we lift him up? Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. At the point in Scripture that we are dealing with tonight, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and sent his disciples across the lake while he went to pray. If you can, somehow get this setting in your mind. He had been preaching and teaching. And he was in the wilderness, set up a situation, if you will, one way or the other, however you would want to view it, through the length of preaching, through the location that was appointed, a situation developed. People become hungry. They were stranded. Night was coming. They don't have Applebee's, and they don't have Long Star. They don't have all these Logan's and everywhere else that we have. But the disciples come to the Lord and said, we've got to do something. Well, Jesus, you know the story, how with just a boy's lunch, he performed a miracle. And from that miracle, things began to unfold and evening began to transition. So he sent them home. He separated himself even from his disciples. He said, you see that boat? Sail to the other side. So now you got a mass of people that had just ate and filled themselves and had leftovers, 12 baskets full, from a boy's. And they are walking home. Now a ship is sailing. Jesus going into the mass. It was a picture, if you will, of retirement for the evening. A day lived, served, and demonstrated the power. And so as we have this setting in our mind, let us bring our attention to Jesus praying. Now, nobody really knows exactly what he said in his prayer, but I do believe, I have an idea what the prayer was about. I think it's possible that he could have prayed for the 5,000 that was headed home. I believe he did pray for the 12 that was sailing across the sea. Now, with this all in our minds and the picture being set, we understand that as the disciples sailed, they come into a storm. I don't think anyone truly enjoys a storm. If you like a storm, raise your hand. Now, I don't really think anyone truly enjoys being caught in a storm, especially in a boat. I've heard people say, my, it's a wonderful sunny day. But I've never heard anybody say, what a wonderful storm we're having. You ever heard anybody say that? What a wonderful storm we're having. We're not prone to say things like that. We're prone to compliment when physically things are attractive. A beautiful sunny day. Green pasture. Well-watered plain. For anybody admiring that? Sodom. Well-watered, and Lot thought it was attractive. This morning, or this evening rather, I'm starting off slow and gentle, trying to attract people to the setting. It's important sometimes that as we study the Word of God, we try to get a feel for the setting. We try to step into the pages and apply ourselves to the situation. Don't be estranged from it. Come in contact with it. Feel the circumstances. Put yourself there. Now, as we do that tonight, on this Wednesday night, for the next few minutes, we need to realize that as Jesus is praying, there's a storm in the midst of this. 12 disciples are being tossed to and fro, ship up, down, the water filling up the ship. In this old world today we live in, storms are everywhere. Situations, life happens every day. It's just a consistent situation. It's L-I-F-E, every tick of the clock. In some way or another, life is affecting every moment. But I want someone to know that even though storms may come our way, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have assurance tonight. On this Wednesday night, in the middle of the week, I've come to tell Mount Pisgah United Pentecostal Church, I have come to tell the one God, Jesus named people, I've come to tell people who believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I've come to tell you in 2016, we have assurance in the name of Jesus. Is anybody alive in this place tonight? Oh, come on. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that still believes in the power of the name of Jesus? Do you still believe in the glorious, wondrous, miracle-working power of the Holy Ghost? I want to tell somebody tonight, it's time for all of us. Let us look at our text for just a moment longer with an open mind and an understanding that says, I am ready to see what the Lord has for me. Anybody in this place tonight want to look at the Word of God with an open mind and a ready heart and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength. Oh, come on now. Are you going to do, why don't you reach up and get your help tonight? Get your help tonight. Get your faith tonight. And say, in Jesus' name, I'm going to leave here full of faith. Amen. In Matthew 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, for just a moment, I might lose you because what I'm going to talk about is not something we like. Now, Jesus, here in the scripture, says straightway he constrained them. In other words, he didn't say all this, but in his mind, he said, hey, boys, I got a wonderful, lovely storm out there, and I don't want y'all to be late. I want y'all to meet up with it and have a wonderful. Now that sounds crazy. But you see, the way our God looks at things is completely opposite to how we look at things. You see, we have a tendency to only want God and this world to cater to our comfortable zone. Are you with me? But God is often focused, zoned in, has his crosshairs right on your place where you're uncomfortable. Now, why would he do a thing like that and then at the whole time telling you he loves you? Why would he constantly pull us out of our comfort zone into a place where we're no longer comfortable and say, my, I sure do love you? You see, a lot of times a mother, she'll take a baby and wrap it in beautiful little clothes and little blanket and snuggle it all up, maybe rub her nose against its nose and say, my, I sure do love you. But the Lord somehow strips us all of all of our comfort zones in the flesh and in the natural, removes every bit of it, and then says, I sure do love you. Now, what I'm saying here is contrary to how you and I would want it to be. But sooner we understand how God is going to have it, the better it's going to be for our relationship with God. Now, bear with me just a moment as I teach some of these principles. Notice he says, straightway. He says, hurry, go get in that boat and go to the other side. It sends a message as if he wants them to intersect with the storm. But notice the words he says, go to the other side. Let's continue in this vein. And to be of him, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That's what verse 24 says. Now, here we learn that Jesus told his disciples to get in that ship. And verse 24 tells us that the disciples obeyed Jesus' wishes because while the boat was in the midst of the sea, it was tossed with waves because of the wind being contrary. What can we learn? Think for a moment. What can we learn from these two verses? What can we learn from verse 22 and what can we learn from verse 24? Well, we can see right here that even though we are obedient people, even though we're obeying the voice of God, even though we're obeying the command of God, even though we are doing what Jesus desires us to do, we can still find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Even though we're slap dab in the middle of the will of God, we can find ourselves right in the middle of a storm. We need to understand that even though we're serving God, we're praying, we're fasting, we're living for God, we're being holy, we're separated from the world, even though we're doing everything we know to do, and we're reading our Bible, we're aligning our lives with it, even though we're doing everything Jesus commanded us to do, we can still find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Now, there is a purpose to our being in the storm. I'll reveal that in a moment. Sometimes Jesus may direct us into a storm because it's time for us to go from the milk to the meat. Sometimes God will direct us into the storm because we are comfortable in the immaturity and God is calling us to the mature things of the kingdom. In other words, it's time to take our faith to a new level in God. Sometimes Jesus will direct us into the storm to draw us closer to Him. Now, it is not clear why Jesus sent them into the storm, but here we can point out two things that are very certain. Number one is found in verse 22. You have your Bibles, please look look and follow along there, or you can look on the screen. I'd like for you to take some notes possibly if you can. But in verse 22 says that he sent them unto the other side. Notice that. If you write in your Bibles, mark that. If you have some paper, make a note. But Jesus did not send them just to be in the midst of the sea, to be knocked around, but he sent them on a mission. He sent them to a place. He sent them to arrive at a certain place. Everybody say a certain place. He sent them to arrive to the other side. Now, it just so happens as they went from where they were to where he wanted them to go, they encountered a storm that was overwhelming. Now, with that in mind, let us look at the second thing in verse 23. Verse 23 says, while they were on their way to the other side, Jesus was praying. Now, they're on their way to fulfill the will of God, and a storm comes, and the boat's being filled up with water. And while they think they're all by themselves, Jesus is praying. Now, here is a principle that I want everybody to know and understand. Now, Jesus was counting on them to sail on against all odds of the storm. He was counting on them to say, we didn't come here to sink. We didn't come here to the middle of the sea to backslide. We didn't come here to let our boat fill up. We didn't come here to be stalled, but we are here to continue on forward. Are you with me? Now, a lot of times people will sail on as long as it's sunny. But when the storm comes, they think they've met their destination. But just because life gets a little bit hard and some curves come your way you was not counting on and some roadblocks and things start slamming you around, that is not your destination because Jesus said to get in the boat and go all the way to the other side. Could somebody bless the name of the Lord? Now, while you're sailing, and while you're fighting the storm, and while you keep your bow pointed at the other side, Jesus is praying. Now, let's look at Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is this verse telling us? The Apostle Paul is trying to teach the Hebrews that while we are down here on earth, and I'm going to use the term sailing because our text verse is dealing with ship and people in the sea. But as we're sailing through this whole life and we're going to the other side, the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, life just unfolds. Situations come our way. We have battles, we have enemies, we have diseases, we have all kinds of troubles, we have all sorts of situations that will face us as we are going to the other side. But while you're down here with your trouble and your trial and your situations, you've got to realize that the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord, is making intercession for you. Somebody say, I'm not alone. I may look like I'm by myself, but Jesus is with me. The Spirit of the Highest is with me. I know it's a Wednesday night. I know you're tired, but kind of get with me a little bit here and just kind of get in the motion of it to help you on this Wednesday night become encouraged and to become aware that it may look like I'm by myself. I may feel like I'm by myself, but the Holy Ghost is within me. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Oh, could you bless the name of the Lord? The Holy Ghost. Everybody say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes intercession for you. We're not by ourselves. The Holy Ghost is always mindful of us. Jesus knew where they were and what was going on. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knew what was out there. Nothing catches him off guard. But yet he sent his disciples to the other side, knowing that before they got there, they would intersect with this storm. Now, some people don't want to believe that that's what the kind of God we serve. They like the pie in the sky idea. But the Lord will bring us to situations and circumstances that will challenge us and demand that we grow in God. They will demand that we come out of our comfort zone. They will demand that we explore new dimensions of the Lord. When we hide in our little cave and we get in our little tunnel and we get in our little routine and our little whatever you want to call it there, and we're not growing in God, we got moss on our back, we're not really experiencing anything in the Lord, it's just a religious routine, then God has to do something to call us out of that rut, to call us out of the blindness of that condition, into the marvelous light of the supernatural. So, here we are. We're studying that very situation. Now, watch this. There is no doubt in my mind that his prayer in verse 23 included the disciples. It is what we must do for God's people, the people who are in leadership. We must constantly pray for the people. You must constantly be in my prayers. Yesterday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord got me up. And there I go. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for everybody I could think of. Trying to go by pew, by pew, by pew. Because that is what God demands of the leadership. Now, when we look at Numbers 21:7, watch this. Therefore, the people came to Moses. and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. It's scriptural for the leadership to pray for the people. Now, here's one of the prayers that Jesus prayed while he was up on a mountain. In John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, Jesus is interceding here, and he is praying to the Holy Ghost and in the Holy Ghost, and he is saying, it is not my will that they are taken out of the world and no longer exposed to the world, but it is my will that while they are here, that the power of the Holy Ghost would keep them from the evil. Now, a lot of times we miss the point when we say, Jesus, take me out of this situation, take me out of this hot spot, take me out of this storm. We're missing the point because all we're wanting to do is to get our flesh comfortable again. But it is not always God's will to just cause us to escape the uncomfortable zone, but it is God's will while we're in the battle, while we're in the question marks, while we're in the uncomfortable place, we stand and know that the power of the Holy Ghost is going to spare us from the evilness that is all around. I wish somebody would reach up and get that and pull it down. Verse 16, John 17, 16. They are not of the world. That's what Jesus is praying. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, he's saying they're supernatural people. It is not God's will for you to become stranded here in this world. It is not God's will for us to put down roots and become founded here. But it is God's will for us to be here for a season. But we're not of this world. We're just passing through. You remember what he said? Get in the boat and go to the other side. We're in the boat tonight, but we're not in it to sink. We're not in it to drown. We're not in it to be stalled. We're in it to go to the other side. Oh, somebody somewhere tonight under the sound of my voice, get in the ship of Zion and sail on. Oh, come on, somebody bless the name of Jesus. Verse 17, sanctify that, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we get sanctified. You stay in this word, and the spirit of sanctification will continue in your life. Tell you something about this? This will not end up in hell. This will not end up in hell. Grab your Bible. Say, this will not end up in hell. Now, this physical Bible will burn. But these words are spirit. I said, these words are holy words. And they were spirit before they were ever found on ink. Hear me real good now. Holy men of old spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. These words have Holy Ghost DNA all over them. And these words will not end up in hell. So if we're going to make it to the other side, everybody point up there. If we're going to make it to the other side, we just stay in this ship right here. Don't bail out of this ship. Don't jump out of this ship. Don't abandon this ship, because this ship's going to sail through the storm. This ship's going to cross the sea. Are you with me? Don't let the world cheat you out of this ship. Don't be ashamed of this ship. Don't turn your back on this ship. Don't ignore this ship. This ship's going to see you through the storm. It'll see you through the battle. It'll see you through the darkest night. This ship's going. It's going to make it. Everybody say, it's going to make it. Without any doubt, the Word of God says this will return unto him. It will not return void. It's going to return unto him full. It's going to be full of the church when it returns. Is that okay? He sent this into the world, and it will not return unto him void. In other words, this old ship right here is not someday going to drift up on the shores of the sunny banks of Sweet Deliverance and just be a shipwreck, broken in all to pieces, and just be destroyed by the trials of this life. That is not what's going to happen. It's going to sail gloriously to the other side, unscathed by the trials of the sea. Oh, I wish somebody could help me on this Wednesday night. I wish somebody would reach up and get a hold of some faith. We need to understand that what we have here will sanctify us, and the sanctification of the Word of God will bring you into the truth, and the truth will triumphantly deliver you into Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we can rest assured that Jesus will come to us in our trials. I've got to hurry. When we feel deserted, in Psalms 55 and 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, when you stand in the faithfulness of the Word of God, when you're sanctified in the truth of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be moved. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to crumble. You don't have to sink. You don't have to change your course. You just keep your boat pointed where God tells you to point it at, and everything's going to be all right. Now, in Psalms 18 and 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Everybody bump your neighbor and say, Jesus is going to check on you. Jesus is going to check on you. He's not going to leave you stranded out in the sea. He's going to come by and check on you. Now, how are you doing? I texted some people today and told them that the Lord looked around and he trusted them with the trials of the day. And if he trusted you with that trial, then you can trust him that he'll see you through it. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? But while you're dealing with your trial, he's going to walk up on you when you least expect it, and he's going to check on you, see how you do. Now, in Isaiah 40 and 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall, everybody say shall, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jesus may not come when you want him to, and everybody's heard that before. We want him to do something in our trial, in our situation, in our uncomfortable moment. We want him to do something before our faith becomes challenged. In other words, I still have enough money to bail me out, but I'd like for Jesus to do something now. The situation isn't terminal yet, but I'd like to go ahead and let Jesus do something now. There's a trial about us, you could say, but it's not really excruciating. Oh, I'd like for Jesus to come in right now before it got anywhere. But Jesus will wait until there is no more solutions. He will wait until we know that if Jesus doesn't do something, then it all is going to end up destroyed. Now, hurrying tonight, we need to understand that Jesus wants to challenge our faith. Because unless our faith is challenged, we will not grow in God. Now, look at Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must, everybody say must, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, unfortunately, most people will not diligently seek the Lord until their faith is under fire. Then, when their faith is under fire and all their earthly resources has been bankrupt, then they go, Jesus! They activate their faith, and guess what happens? Now, so when we look at all of these things together, what am I telling us? Even in the good days, while we're sailing along and there is no storm, let's live for God in faith. You see, some people are just religious people and they'll talk religiously, but they're relying on their earthly resources and not their heavenly sources. And that does not please God. He wants you to sail every day, whether it's sunny or whether it's raining, whether it's calm or stormy. He wants you to sail every day in faith in him. Okay? Not in some kind of religious formality. He wants you to sail in an intimate walk with him that says, I know that I know that I know that I know. Everything's going to be all right. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Now, notice that the Bible says in the fourth watch. Now, that fourth watch is a principle. A lot of people just read the Bible and look at the words and really don't understand what the Bible's saying. Fourth watch is a principle. I believe God designed it. He caused men to come up with it. Because it has so many spiritual emphases. The fourth watch, that's kind of an interesting watch. In the fourth watch is when the natural eye of a man no longer see. It's in the darkest part. It's in the dimmest of light. In the fourth watch, somebody say the fourth watch. Now, what is the fourth watch? Someone might ask. The Jews, since their conquest by Pompeius, had adopted the Roman division of the night into four watches. And this was accordingly between about 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning would be the fourth watch. And so along this time, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., somewhere in there, the sea was tossing the boat to and fro. It was a terrible time. The disciples was really struggling. Their boat was taking on water. So in other words, Jesus shows up in the fourth watch in the darkest of the situation. But also at the same time, in the fourth watch, even though it's the darkest of the situations, and it's the darkest part of your night, it is just before the dawn. So the principle here is that Jesus will often show up in the darkest of your trial, in the dimmest of the light, when your faith is just about to fail. All right? But when he shows up, you can go ahead, even though you cannot see it, you can go ahead and stand up and say, the sun's just about to come up. It won't be long now, and everything's going to be all right. Daylight's coming! Jesus brings the light. Hurrying on this Wednesday night, but I am trying to get these principles across to you. People often go around wanting to see miracles, but they don't want to see the storm that demands the supernatural development. Now, things that frightens us, and you and I, is the very thing that draws the Lord closer to you. Notice the very situation that was sinking their boat. The very situation, the sea. Everybody say the sea. The sea was sinking their boat. It was rolling in to their ship. The very thing that was sinking their ship was under the feet of Jesus. Is that okay? Now bump your neighbor and say, the very thing sinking your boat, is under the feet of Jesus. You ever looked at it that way? The very thing that terrifies you, the very thing that cripples your faith, the very thing that seems like is just overwhelming and ripping your life apart, the very thing that you wouldn't even dream or desire to ever encounter in a whole lifetime, that very thing that may seem the worst of the worst is under the feet of Jesus. Now, with all of this understood, notice, this situation is out of control with the disciples, but it's completely under control with Jesus. Over here with the disciples, it's out of control, it's destroying, it has a potential of wiping away their lives, but right over there, same storm, same sea, same water, same wind. It's a whole different situation. I am trying my best to get across to the church tonight that even though Jesus doesn't pull you out of your situation, there is power that can leave you in the situation, but totally in control of the situation. The power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the anointing of God, the power of His Spirit, when we are combined with that, you may be in a horrible situation, you may be in a troubled situation, but everything is still going to be all right. You ever heard that song? It is well with my soul. You ever heard the lady told Elijah, is everything going all right? Yeah, it's fine. Her son's dead in the bed. All is well. Somebody say, well, she lied. No, she was talking using her faith. And she knew she was in the middle of the storm. She was in the middle of a crisis. Her family ripped apart. She's got a dead situation, but she still has her faith. And she's got that same power that made it happen when the world says it can't happen. And she says, I've got the miracle working power. All I got to do is make contact. And she made contact with the prophetic. And that dead boy got back up. I wish somebody right now would make contact with the supernatural and let the situations that hell has robbed you of and stolen and broken and ripped apart come back together in Jesus' name. Now, Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The sea was filling up the boat, pushing it down. They were sinking, but the very thing that was sinking their boat was subdued under the feet of Jesus. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So in other words, their boat's sinking, they're soaking wet, the wind's blowing, it's a horrible situation, it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. But be happy. Jesus said, be happy. So in the middle of the wind, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of your trial, while your ship's sinking, be happy. There you go. We've got to understand that in that moment, it's not about our flesh. It's not about our comfort zone. It's about knowing Jesus Christ in the power of the Almighty. That's what you're going to be happy about. That even in the midst of the storm, there is peace that says it's going to be all right. I wish somebody would bump your neighbor and say it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. In Jesus' name, it's going to be all right. Suddenly they realized that the sea that was out of control all around them was under control with Jesus. In the darkest of the night, in the hardest trials, when it seems like there is no hope, Jesus comes by and shows up with the whole thing under his... Now, verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, the apostle Peter had the right idea. That was right. That was the thing to do. He wanted to get out of the sinking, soggy boat. Peter wanted to go walk with Jesus. We should all desire to get out of our soggy, sinking situation. We should all desire to go walk with Jesus. We should all want to walk with the one that commands the storms to settle down and be calm. Peter said, "Lord, if that is you, then allow me to walk out there to meet you." I don't know if the Apostle Peter was quite ready for what Jesus said next. I wish I had more time to just stay right here where I'm at right now. But Peter said, "Now if that's you out there, Lord, if that's you, let me come out there and walk with you." Now, Jesus didn't give him some sort of 10,000-word essay. He didn't preach 45 minutes. Mount Pisgah didn't have to go out there and sing four songs and take up an offering and give the announcements. And I didn't have to preach for 45 minutes. If that's you out there, let me go see you. Let me go meet you. He said, "Come." Do you know that's how easy it is? Now see, some Christians would get offended because, you know, their boat's sinking, they're all wet, their world's torn apart, they're scared to death. And a little bitty word like that is the solution. Are you with me? Just a little tiny word was the solution. You see, some of us is being thrown up in the air by the storms, blown all around, torn apart. Our faith is being destroyed. Our relationship with God is being destroyed. And everything's happening. And then all the Lord's saying, when you get tired of that, all you got to do is come. Come. Come here. That's all you got to do is come here. You see, all we got to do is get out of our boat, get out of our sinking situation, get out of our circumstance of doubt and unbelief, and just come to Jesus. That's what we got to do. Let's get rid of our pride, our arrogance, our unbelief. Let's get rid of all of these things and just come to Jesus with a broken and a contrite heart, and He will not deny you. If you want to walk on top of your situation, if you want it under your feet, come to Jesus. Just come. Hurrying. Now, this simple answer, Peter went ahead and took him up on it. In verse 26, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. They saw, point to your eyes, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. That means they were looking right at Jesus. Their eyes were on Jesus in verse 26. In verse 28, reveals that Peter was talking to Jesus. If that's you, let me come out there. He's looking at Jesus and he's talking to Jesus. Verse 29 says that after Jesus said come, it goes on to say, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So now he's looking at Jesus. And he had been talking to Jesus. And now, because he was looking at Jesus, because he was talking to Jesus, the Lord gave him permission to come to him and walk on the very thing that was scaring him to death. Now, keep your eyes on this. Watch these principles. As long as he was looking at Jesus, as long as he was talking to Jesus, he was able to come to Jesus by walking on his trial. By walking on his storm. Now, what am I trying to show you here? I want you to see that when we are looking only at Jesus and we are talking in our prayer only to Jesus, we will have the permission to go walking with Jesus. When we're looking at Jesus, talking to Jesus, we get the permission to walk. When we're looking at Jesus, talking to Jesus, we get the power to walk with Him. When we're looking at Jesus and we're talking to Jesus, we get the liberty to tread upon the things that have been destroying. Are you with me? Now, let's look a little further. In verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous. Now here, it doesn't talk anymore about him talking to Jesus, but it does mention him looking at something other than Jesus. Jesus is over here. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's talking to Jesus, and he's walking to Jesus. But suddenly, while he's walking to Jesus, he quits talking to Jesus, and he starts looking at the boisterous wind. He starts seeing the effects. He starts admiring the power of it. And fear came in. You are not going to live in the supernatural. You're not going to enjoy the supernatural admiring fear. You're not going to experience the power of the supernatural while exercising doubt. Fear is doubt. Doubt and unbelief brings fear. But as long as he was releasing faith, he was looking at Jesus. Faith, when we're releasing Jesus, when we're releasing faith, we are looking at Jesus. When we're releasing faith, we're calling on Jesus. When we're releasing faith, we're looking at Jesus, calling on Jesus, and walking to Jesus. But when we quit talking to Jesus and start admiring the boisterous situations around us, we start sinking. We lose our power and our authority to live in the supernatural. Is anybody getting anything from this tonight? So what caused Peter to sink? He looked away. His conversation shut down. And he sank. Even though Peter had been given the authority to walk on water to go meet Jesus. Now he still had the authority. The Lord did not withdraw that offer. We have an offer on the table that has not been withdrawn. We have an offer to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. We have an offer to live in the supernatural. We've got an offer on the table to see miracles, signs, and wonders. But in order for that offer to bring power to us, we got to get back to looking at Jesus, talking to Jesus, and walking with Jesus. Then that offer will come alive. Now, I'm keeping you longer than I wanted to, but let me continue here. He begins to sink into the murky depths. Verse 30 reveals that Peter quit looking at Jesus and he started sinking. The conversation quit and the eye contact quit. And there is no conversation between Peter and Jesus, and the sinking began. Now, in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. When Peter began to sink, Peter went back to what had caused him to be able to walk the first time. When he began to sink, he started looking for Jesus, he started reaching for Jesus, and he started calling out for Jesus. Now, I cannot quit until I get this point made. Many times, the Lord will let situations come. Now, Peter had a storm that nearly sunk his boat. And now, he's walking on water because of that storm. But because of a comfort zone that he got into, and he started looking away and suddenly become afraid again because he didn't have that contact that fed the faith, he's sinking. Now he is sinking, but he remembered that I've got a source that can save me. Somebody tonight, come on, go ahead, give the Lord a hand and clap of praise. Because of sin, because of situations you may have prayed through before, but because things got a little bit smooth, you might have drifted away from God. But now you're sinking. I want to encourage somebody, while you're sinking, go ahead and look back at Jesus. Call out to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Look at Jesus, reach for Jesus, and the Bible says immediately he reached and touched him. That brings a physical contact that we would have never had without the initial experience. So in other words, I am trying to tell this church, in whatever situation you're in right now, there is a greater possibility of a greater relationship than you ever had before. Beforehand, Peter was looking at Jesus, talking to Jesus, walking on the water with Jesus, but he wasn't touching Jesus. But this time he's sinking, and he called with greater call, a greater passion. He called with a louder voice. He called with a greater desperation. He didn't have the boat to help him this time. He didn't have the 11 disciples to help him this time. He was in his sinking hole by himself. He screamed with a louder voice. He screamed with more intensity. He called on God with more commitment and desire in his heart. And that time, he not only got to see Jesus, he not only got to talk to Jesus, he not only got to walk with Jesus, but Jesus held him. On this Wednesday night, I feel like the Holy Ghost has sent me here to teach to this church that it is God's desire to have such an intimacy with you and to allow you to walk with Him and Him to walk with you. On top of whatever trial you're facing, but not just walk together and talk together and look at each other, but He wants to grasp you. He wants to hold you. And He wants to lift you out of your current situation. But somebody in this place has got to say, I want it. I've got to have it. Closing with two verses, 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. You see how the Lord does that? He told the disciples, hey, y'all get happy. Your boat's sinking. You're soaking wet. You're freezing to death. About to die of hypothermia. But get happy! And right here, he's saying, you got trials, you got troubles, you got situations. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be able, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, when trials come to you, don't think it's something strange. It's an opportunity to have fellowship with the Lord like you've never had before. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith being such more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the preparing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, people, congregation, church, what I'm trying to tell you is our trials is not to be hated. Our trials is not to be something that we shove away. But when we go through a trial, we need to go ahead and make sure we're keeping that eye contact with Jesus. You keep that line of communication open with Jesus. You keep that fellowship, that close intimacy, that physical, that spiritual contact with Jesus. And you're going to walk in the darkest trials, in the hardest times, but they'll be under your feet. You shall triumph. And as you triumph, you will be perfected in the power of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, you're going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come up hither! Don't hate your trial. It's your salvation. Without them, we would be carnal as cornbread. We'd be prayerless. We wouldn't have no walk with God. We'd be phony and fake. But because of those trials, we get to look at Jesus. We get to talk to Jesus. We get to walk with Jesus. And we get to fall into His arms and know that everything's going to be all right. Could you stand with me tonight? And again, I did not intend to go this long, but I feel like the content is worth it. Would you stand with me all over this place? Would you lift your hands? And no matter what you're going through tonight, would you say, here I am, God. Help me to get my eyes off of the world, and help me to get my eyes off the boisterous troubles and the winds of this world, and help me to get my eyes back on You. Help me to get my communication back with You. Help me, Lord, to start walking on the top of these things that's been trying to pull me down. Help me, Lord, to get my feet back on top of these trials and on top of these troublesome situations. Oh Lord, help me to make contact with you. The altars are open tonight. I wonder if we could come for just a few minutes before we go home. Would you just gather around these altars before we go home? Here we are, Lord, to recommit. Here we are, Lord, to rededicate. Here we are, Lord, to reconsecrate. Here we are, Lord, to rekindle the flame. Here we are to put our eyes back on you, to get refocused on you. Oh, Lord, here we are to call out even louder, with even more desire and compassion and passion, to feel you, to see you, to know you, and to be brought up higher than we've ever been before.